This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit CrestviewHutch.org.
I know sports illustrations aren't the best for everyone in the room, but I'm running a risk again here and connecting you to one again. You might have heard the news in college football this year that the Indiana Hoosiers are the national champions after an undefeated season. Indiana Hoosiers in football. Can you believe that? It just seems like crazy that they spanked Alabama and then that they won the national championship. And part of what makes Indiana so compelling this year is their coach, Kurt Cignetti, who was asked, like in a press conference, what do they need to do to win? And here's his answer. We talk about the same thing every single game. One writer commented, one writer is putting it this way. He began his mild voice adopting an even rhythmic cadence. I got this out of the New Yorker, so you can tell. But he continues, line of scrimmage, run the ball, stop the run, affect the quarterback, protect the quarterback. Turnover ratio, we're number one in the country. Explosive plays, runs plus 12, passes plus 15 on both sides. Critical situations, third, fourth down, red area, 2 minutes before the half, end of the game. And special teams has to be a win every game. Same stuff. So again, many have speculated, like, what sets this coach apart? What makes this team so unique? And interestingly, he connects it to learning. Here's what he says. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Repetition is the mother of all learning. Repetition makes skills automatic. It helps players improve. And the awareness that you have been there, that you've done it before, even if you really haven't, is the best, perhaps the only way to deal with the uncertainty inherent in football. So repetition. Now, in anything that we're trying to grow in our understanding of, the first principles must be mastered before studying more complicated matters. First principles have to be mastered before we move on to bigger things. So imagine trying to do an advanced algebra equation without knowing the basic principles of math. It'd be like staring at something, like watching a science fiction film. Interestingly enough, Marcus Brody was the name I was looking for with Raiders of the Lost Ark. Sorry. Got it. So today, though, we can go through school without mastering the first principles in hardly any of the subjects we study. The emphasis easily transfers to how we think about our Christian lives. We think that if we can just... I think this is the motive that a lot of us have in the church. If I can just pick up something good here or there, I'm going to be better than other people. And I would just invite you, or maybe hold out to you, do you really think that's what Jesus envisioned? Do you really think that's what our Master wants from us? Than just, well, if you can pick up something here or there, that'll make you better than the next person. I mean, don't you think what he envisions for us as disciples is a little more robust than that? Foundations matter. And our mastery of the first principles of our faith will determine spiritual directions for our lives. Like what we're mastering today is going to impact us 5 or 10 years down the road, or even 20, 30, 40. And some of us don't even have that long. Some of us may not make it this week. And, you know, so what are we going to master today? What are we going to be mastered by? Now, you might remember when we were talking about first principles, my sermon from 3 weeks ago showed four ways that we intend to preach, four ways we intend to teach you. We intend to teach you all that Jesus commanded this year. We're going to show you how observing his commands leads to maturity. We're going to show how maturity flows out of ordered learning. Ordered learning emerges from elementary principles, and this process helps create one mind together. That was kind of the vision of where we're headed this year and this coming season. That idea flowed out of the final aspect of Jesus' command in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is kind of inviting us to make disciples. That's our work, which is to teach them. So being a disciple is being a follower of Jesus' teaching. The early church called their summary of this teaching the Didache. So there's a weird word on the back of your notes at the very top. I've tried to define that, the Didache. Like a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the gospel message, we talked about that word kerygma. that was kind of the basic gospel message. This is called the Didache, or the teaching. This is an early church document, but it's also even more basic than that. It's kind of elementary principles. The early church believed that there was a core set of teachings from Jesus delivered by the apostles that everyone needed to learn. So this is what I think Colossians 2, 6 through 8, this is what Colossians 2, 6 through 8 is getting at. These core elements, these first principles of Christ. Think of these first principles as the elementary principles, or the most basic things of our faith, the basic fundamentals of our faith. They represent the first things that must be learned upon which everything else is built. And you can see how if they're not quite right, we know this with foundations. If we don't get the foundation just exactly right, then everything can kind of go awry. Everything can go weird. It can be distorted. So today we're thinking about first principles and their importance in your life. Now, I want you to be aware too, this notion of first principles is not just a Christian thing. It's a kind of in God's common grace. We find it everywhere. Many areas of life understand this concept of first principles. So I did a search this week online, and just like every discipline kind of has first principles that have to be learned. 150 years ago, in his classic work, The Idea of the University, John Newman referred to a concept which he called pushing up the first principles. In other words, you learn these basic things, these basic ways of life, and you push up those principles. So according to him, the purpose of a university is to teach first principles of every discipline, and then you can explore the full limits of those first principles. Like, as you lift up these basics and you've mastered them, then it begins to inform what the rest of your life looks like. And so this first principle focus is what God wants for our faith, that as we master these basic things, then we push them up into other areas of our lives. So to get into this today, Colossians 2, 6 through 8, we're going to consider three reasons to build our lives on a set of first principles. Three reasons to build our lives on these. So let's read Colossians 2, 6 through 8. As I read that, I'm actually going to read down through verse 10, so those aren't in your notes, but if you have a copy of the scriptures, I'd like to read down through verse 10. So Colossians 2, 6 through 10. When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is God's word, and if you'd like to respond, you could just say, thanks be to God, just grateful for how he's given us his word. So Colossians 2, 6 through 10. Listen to what we read there. Paul writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three reasons to build our lives on the set of first principles. The first reason to build your life on these is because Jesus commanded this way of life. Jesus commanded this way of life. So if you go back to the Great Commission, which we've kind of been hovering around for a couple weeks, that was the text last week, and all these texts have kind of fit together. So the Acts 10 passage that we looked at where we saw the gospel message, Jesus' words were what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. The apostles and the others looking up at Jesus as he ascended to heaven didn't hear him offering a suggestion if they got around to it. Like, it wasn't like, oh, make disciples. Yeah. Man, somebody ought to do that someday. Be a great deal. You know, we could make like model boats to float in the Sea of Galilee, or we could make disciples. I don't know. It's kind of a toss-up. You know, there's a couple options of what we could do. No, I mean, they realize this is the work we've been given as disciples. We're making disciples. They heard one who is speaking with authority. Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Like, That's a lot of authority. You know, whatever you want to say, like all authority in heaven and on earth, when someone says that, you're immediately like, wait, are you sure? Who do you think you are? And obviously, as followers of him, we know who he is. It's Jesus. He has all authority, and he's redirecting the aim of his followers' lives. Their work was to make disciples. So they would take the gospel message to people as they trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. They would be baptized into his name and into a new community. And then a life of discipleship would begin with teaching these disciples to observe all that Jesus commanded. Teaching them to observe it. Teaching them to live a certain way. So Jesus commanded this way of life. He commanded this way of life. That's what's being passed on, a way of life that Jesus commanded. Secondly, the apostles taught this way of life. The apostles taught this way of life. Jesus not only commanded it, the apostles taught it. So as we join Paul here in Colossians 2, again, a passage that hopefully sticks out to you. We did some work in this book last year to understand what the book of Colossians is all about. We put this passage in context then. And this section appears in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to one of his young growing churches, kind of these Lycus Valley churches, the church at Colossae. And Paul's writing to move this church to action. He's not writing a letter to them saying, well, you know, man, again, same thing. It'd really be great if you could do something in the world you find yourself. No, he's writing. He wants them to be moved to action. He wants them to live a certain way. He wants them specifically to be established. He wants them to have firm footing. He wants there to be a strong foundation that they're building on. So Jesus had saved them, and everything had changed. And this change meant that living lives that were fruitful came with being a disciple. They would be built on these first principles. So in Colossians 2, Paul's concern is the whole sphere of how they live their lives. So what does their life revolve around? As you receive Christ Jesus, Lord, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So who does their life revolve around? And so in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. So elemental spirits or principles, patterns, the elementary things of the world and not according to Christ. So he's saying there's a way that you can live that is oriented around the philosophy of the world, and you can be taken captive by that, or you can live your life having been taken captive by Christ and the elementary principles that go with him. So what does your life revolve around? What sucks your time and your energy? What sucks your life? So this term he used for walk, when he says in verse 6, so walk in him, it literally means how you live your whole life. Like how you go about your life, how you live, how you conduct your life's affairs. That's what he means by how you walk. Like how are you putting it all together? How's that embodied in the way you live? So he wanted them, again, to be rooted, built up, and established in their faith. Their faith in Christ wasn't just for salvation. That's important. Like, it's Christ alone for our salvation. We want to believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. But their faith in Christ wasn't to be relegated to a closet somewhere that they pulled out on Sundays when they shaved their legs and got dressed up to go to church or whatever they did. You know, it was meant to be like actual living day to day. It was to inform every area of their life. And so to build on this idea, in verse 8, Paul talks about a philosophy. The world has a philosophy. Christ has a philosophy. The world's philosophy is built on the tradition of humans. Core ideas that are handed down from generation to generation. I mean, think about your experience as a follower of Christ. And there are some things that we've been handed down from others. But hopefully what you've built your life on is not just some human fabrication. It's Christ. That's what's meaningful. That's what has the staying power. That Christ has an entire way of life for us to walk that's founded on a different set of principles than how the world operates. So when we buy into a philosophy, we're captured by it. Like, we can go all in. This is why, like, certain things are so elusive. I want to go off script here, and I probably shouldn't. So, When we build our lives on a philosophy, we're choosing to build our lives on something, and unless we've taken aims to make sure that that is not going to be what we build on, we can easily begin to construct things on it and not even realize it. It captures us, and it can sometimes, we can be captured by it almost unconsciously. Like, we can even think that we're serving Christ and it's a worldly philosophy. So it takes a lot of discernment to root this out. In other New Testament letters, this way of life that we're called to, this philosophy of Christ, you might hear it called the teaching, or you might hear it called the deposit of sound doctrine. That was language I think we got out of Titus today. This fruit of sound doctrine, it makes the sound doctrine look attractive. In the later letters, like in the general epistles, it's just called the faith, this way of life. So we have to do some work here to see what Christ's first principles are and how they determine the way we live. Saying yes to his philosophy is going to mean saying no to things, and it's going to make the world like scratch their heads and go, what are you building on? So Paul taught this way of life, and that's why he could say to the Colossians, like, hey, make sure you're not being captured, taken captive by philosophy, an empty deceit built on human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world and not according to the elementary principles of Christ. So make sure we're walking in him. So Paul taught this way of life. And we see it throughout the New Testament. Paul taught it, the early church taught it, the apostles taught it. And this progression leads third and finally, that Jesus commanded this way of life, the apostles taught it, and the church observes this way of life. The church observes this way of life. I grab the word observe because of the Great Commission, that we are teaching, like part of being a disciple, we're baptized, and we are taught to observe all that Jesus commanded. And this is our role, we're observing it. And so practicing it or observing this way of life. The Christian life begins with mastering first principles. We settle and live there. Like in any discipline, we have to master the basics before we move on to more complex areas. Once we master first principles, then we can reason, we can explore, and we can move on to more complex matters. You could say that as we master first principles and as we build this foundation in our lives, it gives us a critical judgment. Like all of a sudden, we have a better determiner of right and wrong. So in Hebrews 5, if you want to turn over there, Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, this again was a passage we just looked at 2 weeks ago, so you probably remember well what I'm about to say. Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, Paul's kind of, this is the only other place in the Bible, by the way, that the phrase first principles is used. So these elementary principles, the writer of Hebrews is getting at. This is Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. He says about this, or he or she, whatever, whoever wrote this, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. The elementary principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish from good and evil. So the writer there is connecting mastering first principles to a maturity in judgment. That as we master these basics, and as we know them well and live them well, then that gives us a critical judgment to be able to take on the other things and press into maturity. Mastering first principles leads us to develop discernment in life's choices. So we live, and this gives us a lot of freedom. I love how one writer described this. He said, his name's Kevin Peralta, we usually think of the Christian message mainly as a set of beliefs and miss the New Testament's emphasis on the body of teaching about the Christian way of life. Jesus made it a central part of his ministry to instruct his disciples in the life that God intended for men and women. For example, like in the Sermon on the Mount in the Last Supper Discourse, how he wanted them to live. The apostles and the early church leaders made it a central part of their pastoral work to hand on and explain this instruction. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writers of the New Testament passed on this teaching to the church for all time. And it serves as the measuring rod for assessing the soundness of Christians' lives. As Paul wrote to the Romans, "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." So this standard of teaching, this way of life, that's what we're committed to. He says another way, "Christ, the apostles, and the leaders of the early church considered the teaching about the Christian way of life to be the norm for Christians. They viewed the teaching, the first principles, and the didache, not as a distant, not as distant ideals, but as something ordinary people would actually live out." So this is, I think, part of the rub of like modern discipleship. We feel like it's a different group of people that are living to be disciples. And nobody in the New Testament thought that way. The New Testament just thought, oh, you're a Christian? Of course you live this way. Like there's not a separate group. So, again, he says, "Conversion meant new behavior," and then quotes, "By this it may be seen who the children of the devil are. Whoever does not do what is right is not from God, nor does he who doesn't love his brother. By their fruits you shall know them." So these first principles, that's the calling. This is what we're to observe. This is what we've been invited to live. So these three reasons to build our lives on a set of first principles. Jesus commanded this way of life. He taught this. The apostles taught this way of life. And the church observes this way of life. We live that. So let's wrap all this up. As we eye wrapping up. First of all, I just want to say, to clarify, what I've described today isn't the way you work hard to earn salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We believe that Jesus has already earned your salvation in his life, death, and resurrection. He's already done this. We're freed to follow him and to live accordingly in a relationship with him. So to enter into a relationship with Christ, the word is not, hey, you better get to work. There's a lot for you to do. To enter into a relationship with Christ, you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. It's that simple. You turn from your way of life and follow him. So, and then, like we saw last week, the first step of obedience then is baptism. And today we've unpacked how this teaching would be observed in our life together by building our lives on a set of first principles. So today, don't hear me saying that this is what we do to earn God's favor. We live this way because God's already extremely impressed with Jesus, and he's supreme in our lives too. And so we're following him. Now, in our Colossians 2 passage, I love how it ends. There's a reason I wanted to add on verses 9 and 10. So if you go back to Colossians 2 and verses 9 and 10, we don't want to be taken captive by our worldly philosophy. We want to be taken captive according to Christ and his elementary principles. And then verses 9 and 10, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And we, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." So don't get away from Jesus. Today I'm not calling you to something that's away from Jesus. We live our entire lives centered on him. So what will it take for you to master these first principles that he's given? So again, I think it's real. You may wonder, like, well, what? You still haven't told me what exactly we're talking about. What are the first principles? And this conundrum is why we need clarity about the first principles. Because if you ask five people in church what it means to follow Jesus, you're going to get five different answers. And it's usually based on somebody who wrote something in the last 50 years that they think is really impressive. And what I'm contending for is that there's a way of life that is found in the scriptures that every single disciple knew to live in. And that was the priority of their life. That's where church began. So we want to live according to what Jesus said and what the early church practiced. And we want to test it. You should be able to test this by scripture. Not like we've pulled a bunch of stuff together, but Like, you ought to be able to test and see, is this really a way of life that is taught in the scriptures? So over the course of the coming seasons, we're going to dig into first principles. I have them listed there in your notes. Like, there's first principles we're talking about now, of first principles of life in the gospel. What does it look like for us to be a follower of Jesus? And then how do we begin? There's first principles of life in the church. That's where we'll head next. First principles of the mission of the church. Like, what are we supposed to be doing? First principles of spiritual disciplines. Like, what does it look like for us to have hearts that are habitually leaning into Jesus? And then, of course, first principles of marriage, first principles of parenting, first principles of life work, which is, life work's a bigger category than just like what you do for a living. Life work is like what's driving you, what you've been called to by God, and hopefully your work fits with that. And then first principles of true success. Like, how do we, again, I'm trying to word this so it's not like super churchy jargon, but like the way we've traditionally described it, like, how do we view our lives as a stewardship that we're going to be eternally responsible for? And just, what does true success look like in the Bible? What does it look like for you to live that way? These are the kind of things that we see all over the Bible and all over the New Testament. And we're just trying to live that. We're trying to live in those ways, those first principles. So before we get to all the specifics of that, though, what kind of priority does this demand from you? What is this going to need from you? What needs to shift in your mind? How can you prioritize this? How can you shift in your mind to say, this has to be the priority of my life? I have to build my life on these first principles. Here's an illustration that might help. We wouldn't dream of throwing a child out by the street with a bicycle that's not put together and say, now learn how to ride a bike. And I think that's what we do in the church. Like, we throw them into life and just assume that somehow this new convert is going to know how to put the bike together, you know, how wheels work, you know, what it's going to look like to ride, and then how to drop off the curb into traffic and manage. And we wonder why people face train wrecks. We wonder why children who grow up in church go to college and then all of a sudden don't have a faith. Might it be that we just have not centered them in first principles? We've not prioritized this. Now, it's easy to pick on kids, but and think, well, they need to do better work in the church, of course. It's kind of an indictment on us, though, right? That means we haven't done a very good job of helping them in the church, because we don't know first principles well. Otherwise, these people wouldn't be going to college and drifting from the faith, because they had somebody like us to guide them, right? So there's work for all of us in this room to do. And again, I'm not condemning anyone in this room. I'm just saying, we're going to center here on first principles. We're going to make this the priority, and we're going to pursue this together, because we have so much to learn from one another. We have so much to step into. So what's this season going to mean for you? What's going to have to be the priority for you? What's it going to have to be the priority for your family? What about your small group? What about your friends? Like, how is all this going to work in your life? Is it just going to be like, well, you know, it's a great idea, Phil. If I get any leftover time, man, I'll try to take and think about what you're saying on Sundays and figure out what that's going to look like. That's not how first principles work. I appreciate the offer. You know, like, it's not how first principles work. Like, if you got hired at a new job and said, I think I'll get around to orientation like 2 or 3 years from now, they'd be like, I don't think you're going to work here. You know, like, so this is the orientation. What kind of priority is it going to take? And that's really like what I'm asking by way of application. What is this going to mean? What is this going to have to get? What's going to have to emerge out of your life? So it's got to be more than just leftover time. Because I think what we want to say is, Jesus, you and your first principles are going to be something that I need to observe, that I need to master. I mean, that's the goal, is mastery. Mastery. But man, you've reached the end of your race and you've mastered these. And now, out of mastering that, you're pushing up these first principles into all areas of life. That's the vision we're after. So I beg you to search your heart. I don't want to overstate this, but I do want you to consider, what is the Spirit saying to the church? What's he saying to us? How is he trying to unite us around Jesus? How is he trying to unite us to a way of practice that's going to make much of him? So let's push together. Again, the aim here is the one who is, verses 9 and 10, the one in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. This is Jesus, our Lord, and we've been filled with him, who's the head of all rule and authority. We are filled with him. So let's step into that. Let's press in to know him and to make him known so that we can be a people who glorify and enjoy him forever. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these people that I dearly love. Man, I'm just energized to want your first principles more than ever. I want to master them. I want to the degree that I understand any of these, I want to pass it on well to others, and to the degree that others understand them, I want to learn from them. I want to be helped as a family together, that we would be taught and informed and walk in your ways. Jesus, thank you so much for commanding these things. Thank you for putting it on the heart of your followers to teach these things. And would you now put it on the heart of your people to observe these things, that we would walk in your ways and give glory to you. So stir us up and help us to live this way, that we could glorify you with our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.